Welcome to the Men's Bible Study Podcast, a ministry of Sheridan House. We continue today in the series, So We Would Know, a study through the Gospel of John. If you missed any part of this series, you can find it and others online at sheridanhouse.org/mbs.
We're looking at Jesus. We're in a very special time, upper room. He's in the upper room. And in the upper room, he does so many things and says so many things because this is it. He goes from here to the garden, arrested, tortured, this is it. So he's going to make some very amazing statements. But he's going to issue a statement here for us. So now I am giving you a new commandment. A new commandment. They lived under old commandments called the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Now I'm giving you a new commandment. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. A new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. He's just finished the demonstration on how he loved him. And I'm sure they don't get it for a long time. But here's the fun thing for me in this. John is the last writer in the New Testament. John, I was going through when every book in the New Testament was written. And most of them were written in the AD 60s, 50s, 60s. Galatians AD 48, Ephesians AD 60. John was written in AD 85. Last writer. John is the last writer. The disciples are dead by this time. They've all been martyred but him. And so he writes, and then he's put away on an island somewhere, and he writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he writes Revelation. And I'm looking at this. There's so many things in John that aren't in the first three Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are all very, very, very similar. Tell the same stories, basically. John's filling in gaps. John's sitting back. John's realizing, you just got to wonder where he goes, oh, that's what that upper room meeting was about. We thought we got a room to do the Passover. It wasn't do the Passover, it was do the bridge, the Lord's Supper. You don't need to do the blood of animals anymore. And so he's wrapping it with, so now I give you a new commandment, love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. And the why? Because you should, because I tell you to do. But there's another one. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Can I just say, we're desperate for this in this culture today, especially South Florida. North Carolina is one of the weirdest places on the planet to me. Everybody drives by in waves. They don't even look at you. A car comes by, and you're right here, and they go, South Florida has another hand gesture they do. And this is the greatest place to be a believer. This is the greatest place to live it, just to live it. He's picking up on Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Deuteronomy is, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then Leviticus 19. Never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. Remember in Luke, I love this passage. You know the story. It's the Good Samaritan. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking this question. He didn't want the answer. He wanted to try to defeat Jesus intellectually. So he stood up to ask this question. Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus, I love this answer. Well, basically, you're an expert. Basically, in verse 26, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And the man answered, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, right, do this and you'll live. I'm not going to play games with it. You know, it's funny to be in a downtown church. I'm in a downtown church right now. I've been there 3 years. And there'll be somebody in the lobby after every sermon trying to trick you, trying to ask stupid questions. And this is where I have to battle this and be nice. My blessing is this, my curse is this. And so many things come to mind that I want to say just to take them and have to listen and have to, yeah, and it's easy for me because so many times because I'm not a theologian, I can say, I don't know. Oh, that's a good question, I don't know. I don't know. Jesus constantly dealing with this. I mean, John does not record the Passover celebration and take it on at all. But the Passover celebration that he's just finished and saying, okay, let's make this practical. He just finished the Passover, and then he picks up the bread and the wine and said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood given for you. And he get, do this in remembrance of me, which is probably one of the hardest spiritual exercises on the planet, is to do this in remembrance of him. And so he's saying, this was the old pointing to me. The Passover, the bring the blood, old pointing to me. You don't need to do that anymore. I'm going to die for you. In hours, I'm going to die for you. So guys, I want you to somehow back up and remember. Oh, that's what he meant. That's how much he loves us. That's what we need to do. How do I do that? How do I go out there and do that, Lord? It says in Hebrews 9:11, which is interesting. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that great perfect sanctuary in heaven, not made by human hands, and not part of this created world. Once for all time, he took blood into the most holy place, but not the blood of goats and calves, lambs, no. He took his own blood, and with it he secured our salvation forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ritual defilement. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our hearts from deeds that lead to death, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice. Finished. It's impossible for us to understand this. It's impossible for us to grasp this. It's impossible for us to imagine that there was a point in time, there's no time in heaven, but there's a point in time where Jesus stood up, took off his crown, took off his robe. I have to believe the angels came to attention. And we know from Revelation, 200 million angels. Really. And angels aren't the fat little doughboys on Valentine's cards. Angels are the warriors with weapons. And they stood up, and how Jesus must have looked at them and say, stay your swords. This one I do alone. We'll go back together. How they must have wept. Why? Because I can't imagine heaven without my children. I can't imagine heaven without my children. And came down here for the purpose of ending religion and handing us salvation. There's such a great passage. It's in Mark 15:37. He's on the cross and it says, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, verse 38 of John 15. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now it's a 45, it's 30 cubits, so it's 45 feet high temple, high curtain, 4 inches thick curtain, and torn in two from top to bottom. And people would have seen that. People would know that. The reason they would, they're celebrating the High Holy Days. That's why they came from all over. And no one goes in. No one except the guy who pulls the straw gets to go in and put the blood inside the Holy of Holies. No one goes in. They're so revered, that Holy of Holies, that they would tie a rope around his ankle when he went in case something happened to him. And they're, we're not going in, but we'll pull him out through the drapes. Top to bottom. Can you imagine them? And that's very cool that we get to know that. Look. And can you imagine Jesus or God or whoever saying to one of the angels, go do it. Rip it open. Top to bottom. So they have to know. No human ripped out. One of the angels ripping it open. We're done here. We're done with religion. Religion has to point. It's not the destination. We're done. We now get a relationship, a personal relationship. Why do you think, and I'm in a church now, I've been there just 3 years basically, the church I'm in. It's 111 years old. I had no idea how hard that would be, 111 years of tradition. I floated a name change. They were waiting by my little Toyota when I left there. I just floated it. I mean, I'm just the interim snob. Not my job to change things, it's my job to suggest things. But I'm just like, wow. So why is it hard for people to cut open the curtain and walk away from the way they've always done things religiously? Any thoughts?
Fear.
Fear of why?
Change.
Fear of change. Oh. Did my wife call you on that one? Fear of change.
Okay. Ignorance.
Huh?
Ignorance.
All right, definitely.
Did you ever hear this? You ever hear the story of the person had the ham bone and cutting the excess bone off with a hacksaw? And he says, "Why are you doing that?" And he says, "Well, my mother always did."
Oh, that's right.
So they went to the mother and said, "You know, cut the ham bone off with a hacksaw." Yeah, because my mother did. Well, they finally got the great grand grandmother and says, "Why did you cut the use the hacksaw to cut the bone?" He says, "I never had a pan big enough."
Yeah.
I'm using that at 10 o'clock, and I'm giving you no credit for it. That was awesome.
I also use tradition.
Tradition. And it's so funny because we're in a culture where things are changing so fast. And it's almost like, please don't change anything at church. Please don't change anything at church. And we focus on and almost worship the way we've always done it. So 5 or 6 interim pastors ago, I was in a denomination that did the Lord's Supper every service. At the start of the service, they did the Lord's Supper. And I'm watching them come down front to get the cup, and they're talking to each other. And they're laughing with each other. And they're taking it, talking to each other. And it was like blasphemy at its height. Mm-hmm. And it's like, really, guys, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is, Lord, you made it too easy. We should have to cut ourselves and drip it into a cup. You made it too easy. Oh, no, because I love you. I love you. I did it all. Yeah. In John 17:19, it says, "And I gave myself entirely to you, so they also might be entirely yours." Entirely yours. In John 13:1, where we started this Passover talk, it says this: "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love." He's going to show it in so many ways. He's going to show it by doing the bridge, doing the Lord's Supper. I'm that lamb. He's going to do it by the Creator's feet washing their feet. He's going to do it by just, guys, you don't get this. This is all for you.
You know, you were asked that question about why, and I, going back to what you're saying about understanding why Jesus was doing this in remembrance, I think part of our issues is that we don't have that intimate relationship with God to knowing this is the direction that I want you to take.
Yeah.
We are so caught up in our own selves that we forget to hear what God is trying to do. So the key is by having an intimate relationship with him, hearing his voice, listening to him.
How do you do that? Tell me how to do that.
It's spending time with him, reading his word, talking to him, fellowshipping with him. It's just like any natural relationship.
Yeah.
It's a relationship that you build that relationship to you is more important than anything else.
Yeah.
And that's where it happens. That's when you're not afraid of the change. You're not because you're hearing God's voice and God's leading. And I think that's what he's saying here. It's in remembrance of me. It's not about this process. It's about me. Listen to me. Listen. I showed you how I loved you. Now go out there and do the same.
No.
I had to share that because it just...
No, you're right. I realized two summers ago, I realized this Bible study was for me, not for you. Mm-hmm. I realized how, and this is the wrong word to use with Jesus, how he tricked me. Mm-hmm. And I realized because of my pride, I'm going to study this real hard because I'm teaching people. Mm-hmm. And I realized, I'm sitting there realizing, this is hilarious. You used the sin of pride to get me to study hard to go, wow.
We're here for you, Bob. Don't worry, we want to battle you.
I just brought the stupid out. I think another component, if we're not careful and if we've been Christians a long time, is we forget how unworthy we are. We don't deserve squat. We don't deserve. What do I deserve? And I love R.C. Sproul's book on holy, becoming holy. He says, "What do you deserve? You deserve hell. That's what you deserve, and how incredibly unworthy number one, it's amazing. It is amazing that we can look back at all the obvious signs around the disciples depicting the love and sacrifice of God for them and us. It should have been obvious, but they were looking at the actual events rather than the hand behind the events. The hand behind the events. It's funny, because Stuart, you and I were talking about Averett, and the time I went over to his company, and I went over to his company to pray with the head guy, Tom, about his wife when she was dying. And it occurred to me, and we needed a box truck, and a big box truck. And when you drive out, you'll see a really big box truck out there, a white one. And I said to him, because you guys just do massive 18 or however many wheelers. And I said, do you know a truck dealer? Because you just introduced me to a truck dealer. I need a truck, big truck to pick up stuff. We're picking up a lot of stuff now. And Tom left the office, in his office, and came back. And I thought he was getting me a phone number, and he came back. He says, let's go for a walk. And we go for a walk across the lot. And there's this massive truck that I would never, ever, ever be able to drive. And he says, do you want that truck? And I said, how much? And he says, no, you can have that truck. Take that truck. And I brought a friend with me to this meeting, and he said, does this happen a lot? I said, yeah, it does. I said, can I just say, people think I find these things. People think I do these things. I'm blown away by this truck. This is absolutely unbelievable. The next week, Bed Bath & Beyond called us. Can you come once a week and pick up? We don't restock the shelves. When people bring a return, an appliance or whatever, we don't restock them. We'll give them to you. And so, for single moms. And so then we got the truck a week ahead of time. And I hope I never forget this is all God. This is just absolutely positively all God. Don't know how you do it. Don't know how it works. There's a church in Chicago called Willow Creek, and it's a monster big church. And Willow Creek came down to talk because they want to do this. And I think they left discouraged because I didn't have a manual. I don't know how this works. I wish I could tell you how this works. It's all him. The most bizarre things continue to happen. It's all him. Going over to Trader Joe's before our first Goliath gauntlet and said, would you consider donating 2,000 bottles of bottled water for our event? And I'm talking to the manager, and the guy standing behind him is listening, and the guy standing behind him steps up and says, where is this place called Sheridan House? And I said, it's just 4 or 5 miles. He said, take me and show me. And I said, who are you? He says, I'm the East Coast manager. And so take him and show him, and then we get a call, not right away, but months later, can you pick up groceries every day? And what does that mean? Well, every day, we would like to give you groceries that are 4 days from expiration. Steaks, all kinds of things, 4 days, so we can get the full write-off. And can you do that? And I said, yeah. So $70,000 worth of food last year, every day? A truckload of, I mean, it's ridiculous. And if you came by here between 5 and 8 at night, you'd see a line of single moms. We line them up, your Tuesday night, your Wednesday night, your Thursday night. And it's only the moms that come in here for help. They come in here for training. If they come for training, they can line up there. And somebody asking me from another ministry, how'd you get all this food? I don't know. I mean, I just went for water, dude. I have no idea how it works. He knows. The problem with the disciples, they didn't have this. The problem with the disciples, they were locked into tradition. The problem with the disciples is they were looking for a king. They were looking for a king rather than the creator, the love, and use them, empower them. They missed it. But I gotta believe, collectively, they're meeting in the months and years after Jesus' death going, oh. And I love Peter. The storm takes place, and they're all screaming on the water by themselves, and Jesus walks on water out to them, and it says they thought he was a ghost. This is hilarious. And he says, it's okay, it's me. And Peter says, if it's really you, I mean, Peter had the audacity to say, if it's really you, bid me come to you walking on water. And Jesus says, come. I mean, this is the creator of gravity, of everything. Peter gets out of the boat, And he's staring at Jesus walking on water, and then he stares at the wind and the wave and the storms and sinks. It's all a matter of what you're looking at. Mm. I went to the ATM. I was in a very, very feisty conversation on the phone with somebody in Miami, and I just wanted to hang up, but I didn't because I know he's listening. And I'm going through the ATM to get $200 out, and I mess up and get $300 out. And I'm really cheap. I don't like getting an extra $100 out or anything. And I go up to church last night, and I'm asking Jesus while I'm driving up last night to speak, what was with the ATM thing? And I get up there, and this single mom I love, I'm talking to her, I said, you know, well, are you okay? She said, I'm just a little behind. I said, what does that mean? I'm just a little financially behind. We're talking. I said, give me a minute. I went in another room, in the big room, and got $100 out of my thing. I didn't want her to think it was from me. I wanted her to think I got it from somebody, and came back and handed her the $100. And she burst into tears. I mean, $100 was a life changer for her. Burst into tears. And I said, this is from God, not from me. And I walked out, and I walked down the hall, and I started laughing. You tricked me into getting an extra $100 out of the ATM. I don't even know how you did that.
He guided you.
You're stupid. Here's the sad thing. John chapter 12 says this. Many people, including some of the Jewish leaders, believed in him. But they wouldn't admit it to anyone because of their fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. For they loved human praise. They loved human praise more than the praise of God. Yeah, the routine of religion, it was easier. You didn't have to spend time personally with God like you're talking about. Yeah, the visual we call the Lord's Supper is one of the most illuminating yet difficult of all our worship experiences. To not just do this because it's on the calendar, do this in remembrance of me, do this, Bob, I know it's distracting, do this in remembrance of me. You've got to fight religion to have personal experiences with God. Religion's great. It gives us the parameters. Somebody asked me in church, how long have you been a Southern Baptist on Sunday morning? I said, I've never been a Southern Baptist. I'm a Christian. I love worshiping in Southern Baptist Church, Calvary Chapel. I mean, those are probably my two options for me. But I'm a Christian. The Baptist Church is the envelope that I use to worship God. Yeah. You have to fight. You have to fight to take this from a religious exercise, the Lord's Supper, to a personal relationship experience. You have to battle to do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for you personally. I get to live forever in heaven. Are we kidding? This has been a fun year for me because Rosemary last summer wrote a book on heaven for her latest Bible study. And we've had so many, I mean, I've learned so much about heaven just spending time with her. She's really, 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 really smart. Really naive, but really, really smart. And watching her and talking about one of the books, she's used 5 or 6 books, and Randy Alcorn's book, if you're looking for a great read, Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven is one of the, I love Randy Alcorn as a writer, he's amazing, but his book called Heaven, and talking about marriage in heaven, and Rosemary said, no, there won't be marriage in heaven. And I said, well, Randy said so, yeah, but the other 4 scholars said no. I said, Rosemary, we're married in heaven, stop. And she's not like this at all. She said, well, how do you know that would be hell for me? And that is so not her at all. She owned me on that one. But I said, because it's the completion. We're one. What God has put together, no one put us under. We're one. Come on. And just talking through it. But that Jesus didn't want me to miss heaven and had to take my punishment. I'm so unworthy. The fact that we celebrate this very personal worship experience, all I want you to do is take the Lord's Supper, son. But do it in remembrance of me, not do it because it's on the calendar. This very personal worship experience in a public setting makes it more difficult to focus. Makes it more difficult. It's the job of the bride. It's the job of the bride. It's interesting, I was talking with Roby about, my son is basically my pastor, and he's my go-to. And talking to him, do you think when I do this study, I should do the Lord's Supper with the guys? He says, no, that's the job of the bride, Dad. That's the job of the, yeah, he was pretty emphatic about that, actually.
He's smarter than you.
Yeah, of course. Roby led his first person to the Lord at 8 years old. Yes, he is. He's got his mom's brains, but he does have my stupid. It's hilarious watching him and listening to his sermons online. But he said, that's the job of the bride. It's kind of a almost a marriage ceremony, Dad. You shouldn't do that at Sheridan's. That's the job of the bride. Yeah, the focus. Here's an interesting thing, 1 Corinthians 11:23. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread. Is that forgiveness or what? He's going to turn to Judas and say, go do it. Go do what you're supposed to, what you need to do. Go betray me. Go do it. Judas took the Lord's Supper. Judas was there. And somebody asked, well, which one of us will betray you? And he said, the one I'm dipping with right now. I don't know. I believe, just trying to get the chronology right, I believe that Jesus washed Judas' feet. I don't believe he's left the room yet, but I don't know. But this level of forgiveness, but we like to point at Judas. I mean, who names their kids Judas? Nobody. I'm not any better than Judas. Sin is sin. And he came in. I am unworthy. I am unworthy. And keeping that in our brains, we are so unworthy. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Not because you like each other. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. There's a church split going on in Miami of a really great, really big church. And one of the pastors has walked out and made some statements about the lead pastor. And it's really, really ugly. And I had a two-hour lunch yesterday with the lead pastor, and he's talking about what to do. And I said, you know, I learned from my son when there was a church split 10 years ago at West Pines. He didn't go to war. He just didn't go to war. I'm not going to war on this. You guys go to war, I'm not going to war. And the church that walked out and started their own church doesn't exist anymore. So then he asked the question, is it wrong for me to hope that so-and-so is the pastor that walked away and took hundreds of people? Is it wrong for me to hope that he fails? And I said, no, it's natural for you. Wrong? Yeah, but natural for you. Me too. I mean, I'm not even involved and I hope he fails. But think of Jesus and Judas. Fed him the Lord's Supper. Probably somebody in your life that's done something to you, said something about you that you just would love to hear somebody say, hey, have you heard about so-and-so? No. Did he get run over? I'm unworthy of the love of God. I'm unworthy of the love of God. I'm unworthy. When this religious leader comes to Jesus and Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan, it's such an amazing picture here, because he says, well, let me tell you, when the religious leader tries to trap him, and the religious leader says back, well, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the religious leader has the audacity to say, well, just who is my neighbor? It's so cool. Who do I have to love? I'm a Levite. Can I just love other Levites? Got some of the other tribes on the line. Who do I have to love? And he's going to take it. Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. There was a caravan coming back from Jerusalem to Jericho. And there's a guy on the side of the road, a Jew on the side of the road, beat up, bloody, left for dead. A religious leader walks by. Another religious leader goes over and looks and walks by. And then, and in the NLT, they translated, and a despised Samaritan, half-breed, walks over, puts oil on his wounds, puts the man on his donkey, takes him to a motel, checks him in, takes care of him overnight, goes to the motel owner and says, take care of him. You got my credit card number, take care of him. I'll come back through, I'll cover it. It's not a problem. Take care of him. I'm moving on. He's going to be okay. And Jesus said, just who was a neighbor? Neighbor is not a commonality word. Levite and Levite, friend and friend. Neighbor is a proximity word. The people I put in your proximity. That little girl last night, 35-ish, I'm laughing about God that I messed up the ATM machine because I'm in a heated talk on the phone. take out an extra 100 because I hit the wrong little stupid button. And she was my neighbor then. So if people know you're a Christian, be generous. And when you go into a restaurant and they see you stop and pray, we're known for being bad tippers, I will tell you that. Be generous. Be generous. Develop a relationship. Be generous. Be generous with your words. Be kind. I have to begin this journey of, I'm beginning to understand what I get from Jesus. I get it all. I get it all. It's the story. In what was it called? Secondhand Lions? And in the movie, Secondhand Lions, when those two old, weird, ex-soldiers of fortune, it's such a great movie if you've never seen it, they come back from the Middle East, and what no one knew is that they had discovered so much treasure, and they built a cellar for all this treasure, and they buy all kinds of things, stupid things, airplanes, boats, build a massive lake on their property, and they adopt this little boy, and who has basically no parents, and they take care of this little boy, and this little boy becomes a writer, and the two guys go down in one of their airplanes. They're too old to be flying an airplane. They don't know what they're doing anyway, and they actually bought a lion too, so they could hunt. Everybody falls in love with the lion. But when they're reading the will, it's so cool. The will had one line concerning the kid who's an adult now, and it says, the kid gets it all. It was such a great line. The kid gets it all. You get it all. And you can't even imagine what you're going to get in heaven. You get it all. It's a process of, I'm beginning to understand, Lord, wow, how unworthy I am. I can let it go. The very fact that you are so unworthy is why he had to do what he did for you. You don't deserve to receive the benefit of his innocent death. But he loves you without taking your unworthiness into account. This past Saturday, I spent most of the day reading biographical stuff on Martin Luther King Jr. because a very large percentage of the church at First Baptist is African American. And I was amazed. I'm the generation that J. Edgar Hoover made up lies about Martin Luther King and all the bad things he did. And reading these biographical things, I realized, this is one of the greatest men ever. And the irony was, Rosemary said, you know, isn't it ironic? She's seen me look up all these things at one King. She says, isn't it ironic, his namesake, Martin Luther? And she's too heady. I said, what does that mean? She said, well, he gave it all up to reform the church. Martin Luther King Jr. gave it all up to reform our culture. And she said, I have to believe he knew he was going to be executed. In that culture at that time, I have to believe he knew it's going to happen sometime, but I'm going to spend forever in heaven. Hearing well done. Gave it up. You gave it up. Yeah, unworthy. We are unworthy. Yeah. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, really? Thanks? I mean, does that mean thanks? I get to do this? When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. See, that's really important. Sealed. You can never lose your salvation. Sealed. What God has sealed can't happen. Here's what you can lose. You can lose your purpose on this planet. Jesus does it all to give me heaven and to give me a purpose. He's my Savior, but he's also my Lord, and I need to report to him every day as if he's my Lord. Don't miss your purpose, Bob. Every day, Lord. Every day, Lord. Sealed by my blood. No one, you will be in heaven, Bob, but you can still miss what you're supposed to do on earth. Do this in remembrance of me. Yeah, this cup is the new covenant. We cannot. Oh, this is. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's how worthy. Not. We cannot in good conscience insult our Lord by taking part in the Lord's Supper in a way that is not done in remembrance of him. In remembrance of him. Yeah. So I'm now giving you a new covenant. Once you realize how much I love you, love each other. I didn't say like each other. Love each other. Look for needs. Look for how can I love, how can I express that? And out of that new covenant with God, we now have a new commandment concerning the people around us. Concerning the people around us. Yeah, be a noticer. Bob, be a noticer. Your love, why? Number one, it's because I did it. You're supposed to do it. But number two, people will see, wow, you're different. You're different. You do. I'm going to embarrass you, Charlie, which I love doing. But we were at a restaurant, and there's Rosemary gets this waitress ministry thing going. She just loves blessing waitresses. And we were there, and the waitress was telling us about how a financial need. She missed a time of work there because she was waiting for inspectors to come to her house, whatever. And when it came time for the bill, Charlie put it over the top in there. And I will never forget her coming out crying. And she literally said, "This is too much." She has never forgotten that. She's talked to Rosemary about that. Never forgotten that. Be different. The world says, "What can I get?" We need to say, "What can I give? What can I give?" Because the world is watching us. The world is watching us. Does our love for the people God permits to be around us show them that we are His disciples? That we are His disciples. It's been fun. I've got a 9-year-old grandson, taking him out to breakfast and teaching him how to tip and teaching him the options. He's awesome, he's brilliant. And him saying, "So even if we get bad service, we give big money." It's hilarious. And I said, yeah, it's not about the service. We don't know what they were dealing with today. We don't know what happened at home. We don't know. Let's do it. And teaching them how to do the percentages. And so what's the least? I said, "Well, the least is 20, but wow, round up somewhere." The world is watching us. It's very, very, very important that we represent Him. Father, as we go out of here today, that it would be for Your glory. That we would glorify You. That we would let people know we love You and we trust You and we're amazed by You. Help this be a different day. Help us understand that this is the day the Lord has made for each of us individually. Help us not walk by side of the road people. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
For previous messages, as well as other resources, you can visit us at sheridanhouse.org/MBS or call us at 954-583-1552. We hope you can join us again next week.